I'd like to read this evening Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Text for the sermon tonight is verse 29. A lengthier chapter, but we'll read the entire chapter tonight. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power, in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So far we read the inspired word of God. It's the 29th verse of this chapter that we look at tonight. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon tonight was the sermon that I had planned to preach last week, Sunday evening, in connection with confession of faith. I chose to preach this tonight instead of wait for next week, and instead plan to write a different sermon for the confession of faith next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing. But nevertheless, we're going to approach this text from the point of view of a confession. It's good to do that because there are those here who have not yet made confession of faith. And you who have not made confession of faith need to understand what it will mean one day when you do. It's no light thing to do that, and this is part of what goes into making that confession of faith. And the fact is that the rest of us have made confession of faith. And we need to understand as well what that means for us going forward. We need to remember that when we publicly confessed our faith, this is what we were doing. In part, what we were doing was promising throughout our entire life to obey God rather than man. So although we don't have a confession of faith tonight, nevertheless, we still look at this passage and it's good for us to do that. When we make confession of faith, we are confessing our love for Jesus. We are confessing something about the truth that is taught and our belief in that truth. We're confessing as well a promise to live a certain way. And that's what this passage highlights. When we confess our faith, we are promising to live a renewed and holy life. A life filled by the Holy Spirit. It's a life that shows itself in this word particularly. In all things, we will obey God rather than man. Let's look at that passage using as our theme tonight, confessing obedience to God rather than man. 3 points of the sermon are the following: a Spirit-empowered confession, in the second place, a bold confession, and then last, a joyful confession. Confessing obedience to God rather than man, a Spirit-empowered confession, a bold confession, and a joyful confession. The events of this text took place shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We're right at the beginning of the Church of the New Dispensation. When that Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, the apostles were filled with that Spirit, And what that Spirit equipped them to do was preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having been given the Holy Spirit in this special way after Pentecost, they now understood more fully the gospel. They understood more fully how all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And now, having seen the life of Christ, and especially those events at the end of His life, His death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, they understood better how that was the fulfillment of the Word of God to the church for thousands of years. With that Spirit in them, they had a full grasp of the work of God to save His church in Jesus. And so they preached that, and they taught that to the Jews in Jerusalem. What is striking is that from the very beginning of the church in the new dispensation, the church has been persecuted. It's striking that the church in the present dispensation didn't have to exist for more than a day or two until very concretely and even severely the people felt the persecution and hatred of the world. That's what we read in these opening chapters of the book of Acts. At first, it started off by threatening these men. Acts 4, verse 17. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." So the leaders of Israel at that time, who hated the Lord Christ, thought that they would get away with just threatening. Maybe if we just threaten, that will silence them and put this to rest. However, these apostles obviously were faithful. And hearing a mere threat would not stop them from preaching the gospel. They continued to preach. Well, as they continued to preach, the persecution escalated. It went from threatening to imprisonment. And that's where we picked up the reading in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were imprisoned for preaching in the name of Jesus. We read of that beautiful work of God to deliver them from the prison. Miraculously, the angel of God came and opened those doors and were able to lead them out safely. And when that angel did that, he brought to them the Word of God. It was a very specific word. It was this in verse 20 of Acts 5. "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So the angel delivers them from the temple and does not say to the apostles, "Get out of Jerusalem. The pressure here is too strong and the effects of your preaching are going to lead to death. Leave, flee." The word of the angel, which was the word of God to them, was, "Preach right here in Jerusalem." And so they did that. That very morning, they went to the temple and continued to do what they were doing. The chief priests and leaders of Israel the next day called for the apostles in order to try them. When they went to the prison in order to fetch the apostles and lead to their trial, they found obviously that they were not there. Shortly thereafter, the report comes to them. "The men whom you had imprisoned, they're not in the prison because they're in the temple, doing exactly what you commanded them not to do, teach and preach in the name of Jesus." And so immediately they were arrested again, and they were brought before the chief priests. And they were posed with this question in verse 28. "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But especially that question, "Did we not command you not to preach in the name of Jesus?" It's in response to that question specifically that we have the word of this text. In response to that question, the apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." It's a beautiful confession that the apostles made. It's a confession that every child of God is called to make. It is true that they said this as apostles, and the context revolves around the work that they did as apostles in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus. But when we read a passage like this, we readily understand that this is not something that only those who are in positions of leadership teaching the gospel must say. This is what every one of us as a child of God must say. We must say with the apostles in our heart, I will obey God rather than men. The word of man to these apostles was, don't teach and don't preach in the name of Jesus. The word of God to these apostles was, preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And the conclusion, therefore, was very simple. We cannot obey the word of man and must obey the word of God. The meaning of this confession, beloved, is simple. It's on the surface. We understand when we read these words what it means. It does not mean that we are never to obey the word of man. There are words of men that we are called to obey, especially those words from those who are in authority over us. Children have parents who are in authority. Parents tell children what to do, and children are to obey that word of parents. We are to obey the government when they bring us a particular word. The word of men that is not to be obeyed, referred to in this passage, is the word of a man when it is in direct conflict with the word of God. That was what was going on here for these apostles. There were two clear words that were given to them, and they were in direct opposition to each other. And when such is the case, the only thing that we must do is obey the word of God. This was a Spirit-empowered confession. We need to see that in the remainder of this first point of the sermon. That it was a Spirit-empowered confession means that it was a confession that can only be done by the work of God in us. You and I, and no other man or woman or child, is able to say these words, believe these words, and follow these words, unless the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in them. The passage highlights the fact that this is a Spirit-empowered confession, and the context does. The context does because this comes right after Pentecost. You can say this with respect to everything that takes place right after the pouring out of the Spirit. All of these works that the apostles do in teaching and preaching and healing is done by the power of that Spirit that had just been poured out upon them and that they clearly had. They saw the signs. They experienced the signs themselves. And in their hearts they were illumined regarding the gospel of Jesus. And they go forward, therefore, in the power of that Spirit. But the apostles make that clear within the specific context as well. They used this opportunity to set forth the gospel. When that question was posed to them, did we not command you not to teach in the name of Jesus? They responded by saying we ought to obey God rather than men. But they didn't stop there. They went on and explained even really the heart of the gospel. Verses 30, 31, and 32. And in verse 32 we read, and we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. They call attention to the fact that the Spirit was given to those who obey Him. And this, right here, is obedience to God's name. When they said those words, we will obey God rather than men, they were obeying God. When they went to the temple to preach in obedience to the word of the angel, they were obeying God. The conclusion that you can draw from that is all of these things took place only by the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit given to those for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life. If Christ was on the cross, for one of His children, the promise to that child is, I will give you My Spirit. Because I died for you and you belong to Me, I must live within you. And the way in which I live within you is by My Spirit that dwells in your heart. And it's that Spirit that showers upon us the blessings of salvation. It's that Spirit by the power of which we go forth in a life in obedience to God and His Word. It's that Spirit that is the evidence of the work of Jesus Christ for us, particularly His work on the cross to save us from our sins. No man, woman, or child says these words and believes these words and obeys these words apart from the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. What that means, beloved, is that if you make this confession, or if you see your children make this confession, or if you see your friends and loved ones make this confession, what we glory in is not the person that makes this confession. What we glory in is the Lord Jesus Christ who works this in them. That's always a temptation for us when we look at great figures in Scripture, great figures in the history of the Reformed Church and more broadly the church world, and even when we celebrate the activities of persons in the church today, like a confession of faith. The great danger is that the focus falls upon the man or the young person. But we need to make sure that we do. Anytime we see the evidence of the work of Christ in them is glory in the Christ that works in them. When children are baptized and parents bring their children for that baptism, or when a young man or woman confesses their faith, what that must lead us to do is glory in the Jesus that saved them and the Jesus that works in them, their Spirit, His Spirit. The evidence of that Spirit is that it will be always present in a person's heart. It's one of the great blessings of our salvation that if God works in us His Spirit, He will empower us to continue to make this confession all of our life long. That's something that's highlighted in the way in which the apostles confessed this in this text. When they said we ought to obey God rather than man, the way in which they say it indicates that what they have in mind there is the entirety of their life. The flip side of that is they are not saying that we ought to obey God rather than men in this situation only. It's very clear from the way in which they say this in the original that they had the idea of a lifelong activity of obedience to God rather than men. And that flows out of the fact that the Spirit was in them. Because if the Spirit is in you, the Spirit will always be in you. And the Spirit will continue to empower you to live to the glory of His name in obedience to the Word of God. Those chief priests and leaders of Israel, 100 times over, with all the authority that they possessed as leaders in Jerusalem, could have said to those apostles, don't teach and don't preach in the name of Jesus. And these apostles, 100 times over, would have said the exact same thing. I must obey my God rather than men. And that must be true of you and me. And we need to think about that as those who have confessed our faith and those who claim to be Christians, that it's not a pick and choose when we want to obey God and when we want to obey man when it is convenient for us. If the Spirit is in us, our resolve right now, in our resolve 5 years from now, in our resolve when we are on our deathbed, will be this: always obedience to God rather than men. And the fact that over and over and over and over again throughout your life, obviously not without sin, not without falling, but yet a resolve in our hearts to do this, it's the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit being in your heart. It's a Spirit-empowered confession. It's also a bold confession. Boldness is the Christian virtue of doing that which is right, openly, despite the negative consequences that may go along with obedience to God. Boldness is doing what is right and doing that openly and doing that even though there may be negative repercussions for doing so. When the apostles made this confession, they exhibited great boldness. Now, that's not something that is stated explicitly in the text. However, when you look at the surrounding context, you see that boldness plays an important role in the work that the apostles did shortly after Pentecost. There are a few passages that highlight this. Acts 4, verse 13. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now what's interesting there is that that's others seeing and referring to the boldness of these apostles. Same chapter, verse 29, refers to that boldness again. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. And then in verse 31 of that same chapter, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. These apostles were bold in standing before those chief priests and those leaders and saying these words. Boldness is three things that I highlighted in that definition a moment ago. We can draw out these points concerning what it means to be bold. Boldness always requires, in the first place, doing what is right. Christian boldness, the virtue of a believer, always involves doing what is right. The world can speak of those who are bold, but it's not the Christian virtue of boldness. If someone is bold, they are not bold in sin. They're bold in doing that which God commands. Boldness also requires doing something openly. That's usually the emphasis when we speak of someone being bold. I suppose you can exhibit boldness privately, but really, when we speak of those who are bold, it's something that was outward. It was something before others. And put that together with the first one, outwardly, you are doing what you are commanded to do according to the Word of God. And then boldness in the third place is especially this, that you do what is right, and you do that openly, despite knowing the negative repercussions of doing so. You put that together and you see that these men were bold. They were faithful, they were open, and they did that knowing what was going to come in return for what they did. They didn't shy away from their obedience to God. After they were delivered from prison, they didn't flee out of Jerusalem. And even as they stood before these high priests, they could have acquiesced for a while, submitted to what was happening to them, hoping that it would simmer down, and then when everything was back to normal somewhat, they would go back out and they would proclaim the name of Jesus, maybe a little bit more discreetly and not so much in the open. That is not how the apostles worked. Altogether openly, and despite knowing what would happen to them, they said these words, "We will obey God rather than men." They knew what potentially could happen. They had been threatened already, and they had been imprisoned. Take that one step further. They knew potentially what could happen, which was nothing less than their death. But that did not stop them. They were faithful and bold in their love for God and in their confession of obedience to Him. For those of you who have made confession of faith, for those who are at that point where soon in your life you may desire to confess your faith, you need to understand that it requires boldness to do so. Boldness in these three ways. Boldness because you need to do what is right. If you're going to confess your faith, you're going to say that I'm going to do what is right. I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I'm going to do that openly. Now, sometimes we forget that confessing our faith, for example, in a worship service is something public to the world. And it is. We need to remember that. And the way that it is if you say to someone who confesses their faith, and this must be true for all of us who have, will you say what you are saying right now on any day of the week and in absolutely any circumstance that you find yourself? They would say to that question, they must say to that question, yes. It's open in the sense that if you make it here before the church, you are willing to make it anywhere. In a conversation with anyone, no matter what the circumstance may be, you are willing to say boldly that I love the Lord God and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and this is the truth that I confess, and I will walk according to His Word. In other words, I will obey God rather than men. And confession of faith, too, has negative repercussions. We may not see that as clearly right now, but for those who anticipate in the coming years to confess their faith, if you're a young person right now, and one day you will confess your faith in a couple of years, you need to understand that the day and age in which we live is such that there will be repercussions for this confession. There are for all of us. We feel the pressure of the world. It's not as explicit as it was for these men who were in prison, but we will feel it. And as time goes on, we will feel it even more. When we must obey God rather than men, it will come with certain consequences. We can make this real. The fact is that the day and age in which we live is such that we will be presented more often as time goes on with these situations, where there is a word of man that says this and the word of God that says this that leads us to say, I will obey God rather than men. We're dealing here with the word when it is from someone that comes in a position of authority. That's what these men were when they spoke to the apostles. They were in positions of authority over them, leaders in the land. And so that translates today to those that are in positions of authority over us and who have rightfully that authority, rightly have the ability to say, do this. In those situations when that word is contrary to the word of God, this must be our response. Here are some examples. There's the example of the relationship between an employer and an employee. Your employer has rightful authority over you. And the day and age in which we live is such that that may become more frequent, that your employer demands of you something that is contrary to the Word of God. The obvious one is Sabbath observance and working on the Lord's Day. We know that. In that case, we must say this, I will obey God rather than you who commands me to work on the Lord's Day. And bear the consequences of doing so. I know several who have experienced that already, changing jobs or losing jobs on account of their ability not to do what their employer demands of them with respect to Sunday. And when you look at the trend of what takes place on the Sabbath day throughout history, this is only going to become more and more intense as time goes on. 30, 40, 50 years ago, everything was shut down on Sunday. Last 10, 20 years, we see that so much more is opening on Sunday. Admittedly, what is opened on Sunday is largely the retail that's around us. But you translate that into the future. The only thing that's keeping everything else from operating on the Lord's Day is the fact that we live in a pleasure-driven society that doesn't want to give up that day in which there is no work. But as time goes on, it may be the case that more and more jobs, simply to have that job requires working on the Sabbath. when it is not a work of necessity and when it is not a work of mercy. In that case, when you're faced with that position, even with a family that you need to support, you say this, I will obey God rather than man. And also in that relationship of an employer and an employee, it's not beyond the realm of possibility for an employer to ask you as an employee to be dishonest in how you work, to be the mechanic that manufactures problems in order to fix these fake problems to gain a profit, or to be the accountant that is dishonest in how you do the books, or to be the salesman that offers false promises, admittedly so, in hope of getting a sale. You may face that type of stuff. And in all of those instances, you stand before that man as a Christian. And you may not have to say this, I will obey God rather than man, but what you say and what you do indicates very clearly, my obedience first, despite the repercussions, is to my God. The obvious example as it relates to this passage is what the government will do to us in the coming years. And that's why I say, especially if you are a young person who loves the Lord and wants to say that and live that throughout the entirety of your life, you better be ready and willing to say this confession. How long do we have, beloved, before the day comes when the government in which we live is over us requires of us that which is contradictory to the Word of God? How much longer do we have? I'll simply pose the question, because there are a lot of unknowns in this respect. We don't know. But when you look at everything that's swirling around us, you wonder how much longer we have before very clearly those evidences of an anti-Christian spirit become very real in your life and in my life. You look at what's going on with the healthcare system. You look at what's going on with the hate speech and crimes. You look at the homosexual movement, things taking place in Texas in the past months regarding the governor and sermons that were preached, speaking against laws and homosexuality. You wonder how much longer before the government requires of us things that are contrary to the Word of God. We need to be prepared, and that's partly the value of preaching on a passage like this right now, and continually to be reminded of these things. We need to be prepared and ready to say and to believe and to follow this Word. I will obey God rather than men. That means we need to be in tune with what is going around us. We need to be in tune with the laws that are being made and the requirements that are being made of us, so that, especially not unknowingly, we disobey God rather than obey God and obey men instead. But that's what it takes in a day and age in which we live, as we see very clearly the spirit of Antichrist in the government that is over us. It was a spirit-empowered confession. It was a bold confession. But beloved, understand that this was a joyful confession as well. The apostles did not say these words grudgingly. They did not say these words with sorrow in their hearts. They did not walk away depressed at what it meant for them to be a Christian, and particularly as apostles, what it meant for them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They walked away with joy in their hearts, thankful for their ability to make this confession. We read that in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced in the confession that they made. And they rejoiced even in the fact that they were willing to suffer for that confession. We're not those who take delight in suffering in and of itself. We take delight in our Lord Jesus Christ. We take joy in following Him. We take joy in claiming allegiance to His kingdom. We take joy in obeying His word. Simply in doing that, there is tremendous joy. And if we do suffer on account of that, and we feel that already now, and we will feel that in the years to come, we take joy in that, counting it worthy to suffer shame in the name of Jesus. Jesus suffered, and we share in those sufferings, not the sufferings of the cross. That was unique to Christ. Christ alone could satisfy the justice of God on that cross. But Christ suffered at the hands of men. All throughout His life, men reviled Him and hated Him, which led to Him being nailed to that cross. As those who bear the name of Christian, who bear the name of Christ on us, we count it a privilege when we experience that pressure and we experience that suffering. Beloved, think about it. To be the enemy of this world, to have men say to us what is in disobedience to God, and to hurt us for not obeying it, means that we are the friend of Jesus. And there's no greater joy in all the world than to be the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go forward then, confident that the Spirit is in you. Go forward bold to confess obedience to Him in all things. And go forward with joy, knowing that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that we could hear this word tonight. May it be a word that encourages us to be faithful to Thee. We look around us, we see the spirit of Antichrist, and we know the day will come when maybe very literally we will have to say with the apostles, I will obey Thee rather than men. Empower us by Thy Spirit to be faithful to Thee in all things. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.